Well, you know, one of the most exciting events in the Olympics, in my opinion, is the 4x100-meter relay. I don't know about you, but I love watching the relay races. Four men or women race 100 meters each, passing the baton on to their teammate. And they have to, in turn, carry it 100 meters and pass it on to the next person and so on. And coaches say that the most critical part of any relay race is the moment the baton is passed from one runner to the next. During the 2008 Beijing Olympics, you may have watched it, in the 4x100 women's relay, Team USA was favored to win. And the commentators weren't talking about who would win. They were talking about how much the U.S. team would win. And but sadly, in the semifinal race, during the transfer of the baton, it was dropped. And they were instantly disqualified, as the rules state. And they just lost their hope of advancing to the final round. And strange enough, the exact same thing happened to the men's U.S. team in the semifinal of their race. And as I watched in shock, I realized that races are run, you know, they're won or lost in the transfer of that baton. You know, the Bible says that as Christians, or that Christian life is like a race that we run. It says it in a couple places, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy 4, that the moment we're saved by turning to Christ in repentance and in faith, we enter this race. And it's not a race where we're competing against one another. It's more of a relay race where we run for a little bit, and then after we go to be with the Lord, or, you know, we pass the baton on to someone else. In fact, it's been said that Christianity is always only one generation away from extinction. Think about that. One generation away from extinction. If that baton is not passed properly from one generation to the next, that baton passed is critical. It's critical to our faith. It's critical to the next generation's faith. And today we're going to see this idea underscored in the story of Elijah. I'm going to break tradition on Advent Sunday and continue with Elijah just for today. And then we'll take a break through the rest of December. But I wanted to speak about this because it fit in, I think, with the fact that the kids, the children were singing and the children were involved and the camp presentation you heard. It's so important for us to think about the next generation, and we're going to do that today. So let me pray, and we're going to open to God's word. 1 Kings 19 is actually the text of the Bible that we're going to look at. Lord God, my prayer is that we would not just read these words and say, that's interesting, that's good, but that your Holy Spirit would enable us to see the deeper meaning. And that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the impact that you want to show us through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to speak to us. We'd have open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue this study of Elijah's life, we see that God tells Elijah to prepare somebody to succeed him. And if you look at 1 Kings 19, I'm just going to start by reading verse 16. We read this as part of a previous story, but in 1 Kings 19:16, I'll just remind you that God says to Elijah when he was down, when he was discouraged, he gives him a task to do. And one of his tasks in verse 16 is to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Now, don't get confused between Elijah and Elisha. Very subtle difference, but it is important, especially today, to know that Elijah is the first prophet and Elisha is the one who's going to succeed him. Now, jump down to same chapter, and we're going to look at verse 19 to 21. Verse 19 to 21. Says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back, Elisha," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Well, as I said already, that it's the duty of every believer in Jesus Christ to pass on the faith, that baton, to the next generation. And we see Elijah had a specific plan to train up another prophet to succeed him and when he's gone. And whether you're a 20-something or a 40-something or a 60-something or 70-something, let me start by asking you this question. Today I'm just simply going to ask three questions. Three questions that I think will help us to understand what's going on in this story. And three questions that will, my prayer is, they'll challenge you to think about your own life and your own part in passing the baton on to the next generation. So three questions. The first question is this: who is your Elijah? Sorry, who is your Elisha? We'll start with that one. Who is your Elisha? Think about that for a second. Every Christian should have someone who is younger in the faith than they are, that they are investing in spiritually, that they are giving to. In the case of Elijah, God very clearly spoke to him and said, "For you, it's Elisha." And he told them. But, Elijah needed to think not just about his doing his ministry. He also needed to think about who would do that ministry when he was gone. And so that's the first question. Who is your Elisha? Elisha represented the next generation, the next generation of followers of the Lord. And we're going to see Elijah is passing on the baton to this younger man. Many of you have been faithful in serving God throughout your life, faithfully serving him in this church for years. And that's wonderful. That's so awesome. It's important. That's been a gift to this church. But here's the question. Are you making provision for when you're no longer here? Are there younger men? Are there younger women that are around you that you're investing in, that you're passionate about some aspect of ministry? Are you encouraging them to be passionate about that same ministry that you're passionate about? If you're a parent, I would say that your Elisha are your children. Deuteronomy 6 actually talks about this idea that the primary responsibility of a parent is to pass on the knowledge of God to their children. I'll read that verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Isn't that interesting? That here is God giving Moses these commands to give to the people. And at the very beginning of this sort of chapter in Deuteronomy, which is a summary of all the law, God just says, you know what? The most important thing is to love God. That's what it all comes down to. But as parents, there's another little treasure he's saying you are supposed to pass on this faith to your children. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. Translation, when you're driving to gym practice, when you're on your way to school, when you're walking with them, as you're going to the park, as you're sitting around the dinner table. Talk about these things. Find a way to incorporate them in your daily life. So if you're a parent, your children are your Elisha. But if you're not a parent, or even if you are, you're also to look beyond your family. You're to look to those around you. Maybe you're a 30-something. Your Elisha might be a 20-something. Maybe you're a parent you've been a parent for many years. Well, your Elisha might be a younger parent. Or maybe you're in your final year of school. Your Elisha might be someone who's just starting at your school. Look around you and ask God who he wants you to invest in. Because everyone should have an Elisha. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't been a Christian that long, or I'm not that mature in my faith. How can I possibly invest in someone? I don't know the Bible that well. I'm not, I've never been to seminary. Well, you don't need to. You just need a willing heart and an available schedule. That's all you need to invest in an Elisha. In Titus 1, it says that guys should stick with guys, ladies with ladies. And that's, so there's no misinterpretation of what a relationship would mean. But look around the church, find a younger person who could use your wisdom, who could use your guidance, who could use their instruction. Meet them for coffee, have them over to your house, pray with them, pray for them. Every believer should have at least one Elisha. That's the first question I want to put on your heart. The second question is this. You probably guessed it. Who is your Elijah? Not just who is your Elisha, but who's your Elijah? Elisha had Elijah, someone who was older, who was more mature, who was more seasoned and experienced in his faith. Timothy had Paul. Joshua had Moses. In fact, when you look at the Bible and you see some of the men who made the greatest impact for God, they all had someone older and more mature in the faith who was investing in them, who was helping them, who came alongside them at a critical point in their life. Every one of us need an Elijah, someone who can encourage us in our faith. Of course, in the case of Elisha, Elijah took the initiative to approach him. God actually told him specifically who it was going to be. But you see, there was an agreement. Ultimately, there's going to be a mutual agreement. You know, look back now in verse 18. As Elijah enters the scene here, something important takes place. You see, Elijah, when he comes to Elisha, the first thing he does, if you look at this chapter, is he puts his cloak around Elisha. Right? He puts his cloak in verse 19. So he came up to him and he threw his cloak around him. Put that verse up. What does that mean? Well, essentially, his cloak was like the symbol of his ministry. It was symbolic of his cloak. And so it was symbolic of his ministry. And so putting the cloak around Elisha was a way of saying, do you want to come under my mentoring? Do you want this job after I'm gone? Are you willing to take on this role? And Elisha was. And what I find interesting is that how do we see Elisha before he becomes a prophet? What's he doing? He's just working as a farmer. He's plowing a field. Something kind of ordinary, right? I mean, his daily experience was working behind 12 oxen. Now, let me just remind you that if you've ever been to a farm and you've been around cows and whatever, what kind of smell is there? Is it a nice smell? No. I mean, if you're behind 12 oxen, this isn't going to be a pleasant, nice thing to be. This was Elisha's reality. This was his daily life. He was just kind of doing his daily grind. And suddenly God says, I've got another plan for you. That's so often how it is. You know, you just be faithful in the things that God has put before you. Take care of your family. Take care of your wife. Take care of the ministry that you're under. And if God has something else for you at the right time, he'll come and say, I've got something else for you now. Jesus said, you know, you need to be faithful in the little. He who is faithful in the little will be faithful in much. In fact, Elijah was a busy man. The commentaries I looked at point out that the 12 oxen, the high number of oxen, shows that he came from a wealthy family. It might be like having 12 cars in your driveway. If you have 12 cars in your driveway, chances are you've got some money. And Elisha was actually quite a wealthy person. In those days, 12 yoke of oxen was quite a lot to have. So he had a lot of money. He had a good, successful business. This wasn't, a little, dump farm. This was a successful business that he had. Things were going well for him. And yet, there he is. Elijah throws his cloak and symbolically says, God is calling you to become a prophet to the nation. And now Elisha's suddenly faced with a major life-changing choice. Does he stay with what's familiar, farming, or does he embrace an unknown to follow Elijah and become a prophet? Wow. Can you imagine that moment, what this meant for him? This choice? But you know, God was stirring, he was stirring Elisha, right? Though we're just told that of this encounter, I'm sure God had been working in his heart and leading him. It's kind of like when someone gets up and makes a presentation about a mission trip. And they're just making the presentation. And maybe God is stirring your heart. He's saying, I want you to go on that trip. I want you to step outside what's comfortable, what you're used to. I want you to go to Haiti next trip that we have. And maybe God is calling you in that way. You can see Vivian after. But you see, God was stirring Elisha's heart. He really was. And he was prepared. He was ready to step out. And notice what happens in verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. And then I'll come to you. Elijah says, go back. What have I done to you? You know, you might think, well, what's exactly going on here? Well, Elisha accepts this call on his life very clearly. He also wanted to say a proper goodbye to his mom and dad. It seems like Elisha wasn't married, didn't have children, but he was also old enough he didn't need to ask for his parents' permission. So because he's a faithful son, he's a hardworking son, he wants to say a proper farewell to his parents. And it seems like Elijah understands this because he says, what have I done to you? In other words, go ahead, you know, do what you need to do. Say your goodbyes. You see, as we run this race following Jesus, what's going to happen is at various points along the way, in my experience, and I think many of you have experienced this, God calls us to leave behind what's familiar and what's comfortable. Various points along the way, God puts his finger on something in our life and says, you need to let go of that. You're holding on to it too tightly. It's hindering your ability to run this race for Christ. You know what Jesus said in Luke 14? He said this in 14:26. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother, sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus didn't mean if we follow him, we have to hate our parents and we must hate our wife. No, what he meant that following Jesus has a price tag. There's a price tag associated with it. And that we can't ever forget that. And sometimes in following Jesus, he's going to lead us to do things that the closest people to us, like our parents, like our spouse, like other family members or close friends, will not understand or fully support. I remember hearing the testimony of a man who grew up in a Muslim family. And he had a Muslim background and he became a Christian. And when he accepted Christ, he shared in his testimony that in order for him to tell his parents that he is now a Christian, it would mean that they would dissociate him from their family. And that he would never be considered a part of their family anymore. Can you imagine that choice? Can you imagine having to make a decision like that? Do you associate with Christ and means rejection by all those people who are precious to you? For some people, that's the reality. It may not be your reality or my reality, but if we choose to follow Christ, there's certainly a cost, there's a price tag associated with it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We can't earn in any way God's approval and God's acceptance. Salvation is a free gift, the Bible says. It's been said like this, the entrance fee is free, but the annual subscription is everything you've got. I like that. It's free gift, but you hold on, you take that gift, and then now it's going to cost you everything. You know, some people really think that God is all about, you know, becoming Christian or following Jesus. It's all about what God can do for you. If you watch a lot of the TV ministries and a lot of preachers out there, often the message that you'll get is that God wants to do all these things for you, that really it's sort of more about you, and God is sort of a means to getting what you know you want. God wants to give you all this, and it's true. There's many blessings that God wants to give us. Of course, salvation being the most important. But there's another side that's missing often. It's the fact that, yes, God does want to give us many good things, but that's not what it's all about. God also invites us to give our life to him. I want you to see something in John's gospel. Turn quickly to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching these crowds of people. He's just fed 5,000 plus people. He's fed the women, the men, the children. There was probably more than 10,000. It says there was 5,000 men. That means there was probably more when you include women and children. And in John chapter 6, in verse 26, what happens is this. He's fed them. He's walked on water. He goes to the other side of the lake. And in verse 26, all these people are following him. And Jesus answered in verse 26, he said, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is kind of rebuking them. He's saying, look, you're just following me because of what I'm giving you. I've given you a nice meal. I'm giving you stuff. And then Jesus goes on, and we can't read the whole chapter, but he goes on to teach about who he is and the cost associated with following him. And then if you look later on in the chapter, jump down to verse 66, what happens is this. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And verse 67, you do not want to leave us too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So all these people leaving Jesus because he started to say that there's a cost to following him. And all this difficult teaching started to kind of turn those people off because they were just interested in what Jesus could do for them. It was a self-centered approach. And today I think there can be a danger in a self-centered Christianity. What can God do for me? What can Jesus do for me? Not what can I do for him? You see, following God's call meant that Elisha would have to leave behind a lot. He would have to leave behind what's comfortable, what was convenient, what paid the bills. He would be stepping out in faith. How about you? So who is your Elisha? Second question, who is your Elijah? And the third question is this, what is God calling you to leave behind today? What is God calling you to leave behind today? Is there something that is really familiar, really comfortable, that God is saying, it's time to leave this behind? Because it's getting in the way of following me. Some of you may have know the name C.T. Studd. Charles Studd was a student at Cambridge University in the late 1800s. And he was bright. He was wealthy. He was very athletic. In fact, he was one of the youngest, most promising cricket players in the country. Some of you are like, what's cricket? Well, it's a game. It's like baseball, sort of. It's the British equivalent. But he had incredible potential. He was going to be a superstar in cricket. He was going to earn a lot. In fact, his father was extremely wealthy as well. He had a family business, and he was in line to inherit the business, and he was invited to join his dad in the business. But he felt God was calling him to leave behind what was familiar, what was comfortable, and he ended up going to China as a missionary. Six other friends joined him, and they became known as the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven. Now, after he'd been in China a few years, his father died. And he inherited a large fortune of money. It was, in those days, it was 30,000 pounds, which would be like the equivalent today, in the late 1800s, it would be like the equivalent today of getting about $30 million. So he's in China. He felt a call to go there and leave behind what's comfortable and familiar. Then he gets all this money. Well, it's just amazing. He decides to give it all away. $30 million. He had four or five missionaries and missions that he felt, you know, a burden to give a check to, including George Mueller, Moody Bible Institute, and the Salvation Army. Wrote checks out. $5,000 for you. That's like $3-4 million for you. $3-4 million for you. $3-4 million for you. All agencies and people who were preaching the gospel. C.T. Studd is known for many things. He had some major failures too. But he said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He also said this. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You may have heard that. That's C.T. Studd who said that. You see, C.T. Studd and his friends, the Cambridge Seven, they left a lot behind to follow God's call. And maybe for you, you know, leaving what's familiar and what's comfortable doesn't mean going to China necessarily. But maybe it means starting to speak to the people in your workplace about your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it means putting in a word for Jesus. When people say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You know, your classmate or your colleague on Monday morning says, hey, how was your weekend? What'd you do? And you say, instead of saying it was good, you say, I went to church. Oh, yeah. And what a door you now have to talk about why that's important to you. Or maybe leaving behind and be familiar is literally writing a checkout. Or maybe leaving behind what's familiar for you is to embark in a new ministry. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that like Elisha, God calls us to leave behind what's familiar and what's comfortable if it gets in the way of following Jesus. Look at verse 21. We kind of see this even more. It says in verse 21, so Elisha left him. So he ran after Elijah. He said, hold on. Let me just go say goodbye to my parents. Okay, Elijah says. So he went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Now think about this. That represents a lot of money, right? Those 12 cars in the driveway, right? He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elisha has a big barbecue, right? And what's the fuel to burn this fire, this meat? It's the ox, it's the, not just the oxen, that's the meat. It's all the plowing equipment, that's the wood. And so what's he doing? Well, what he's doing is he's making sure he'll never be tempted to return to his old life ever again. That's what he's doing. You see, when God calls you to follow Jesus, there is some sacrifice. There is a cost. It may take a toll on your family. It may have an impact on your work. It may take a toll on your health. I know it's a great message to say that you follow Jesus and you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and you'll be prosperous and everything's going to be great. But the reality is, just take a look at some of the people in the Bible. It's not so rosy all the time. Paul suffered a great deal. All the disciples had a great deal of suffering for Jesus. Should it be any different for you and me? You know, I wonder if Jesus had in mind, Elisha in mind, when he said this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. He said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Sometimes we sort of skip over those passages, right? These verses, like, well, I don't know what that means, or I don't want to think about that too much. And let's go on to the nice verse. But you know what? What's Jesus saying here? Let's think about it for a second. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What are you saying, Jesus? Well, I believe what he's saying is this. It's not wrong to plow a field. Plowing a field is good. If you're plowing a field, you need oxen, you need plows, you need equipment. But if plowing a field keeps you from following the Lord, then it would be better if you burn the plow. That's what I think Jesus is saying. You know, when something good becomes a hindrance to following Jesus and obeying his call, then you need to leave it behind. Maybe some of you have friends. They're good friends, maybe. Or maybe they're not good friends. But they're becoming a hindrance to you following Jesus. And so it would be better for you to let go of those friendships, because it's going to get in the way of following Jesus. Or maybe it's a romantic interest, something you're interested in, or they're interested in you. I don't know. But the point is, if it's getting in the way of you following Jesus and you obeying his call, then it's important to leave it behind. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the question comes back, what is God calling you to leave behind today? Maybe it's a relationship. You're dating someone who's not saved, and that relationship is just hindering you from obeying God's call. Maybe it's a sinful habit. God's saying, leave it behind. Let go. Maybe it's fear. You're scared. What's going to happen if you take a stand for Christ? Maybe it's a habit that's getting in the way. It's, you know, you're spending a lot of time doing that thing, and you're kind of ignoring time with God, prayer, and Bible reading. Maybe it's shopping. You just buy things impulsively, you know, sending you into debt. It's causing problems. God is calling you to leave behind that habit. Maybe it's a career path. You're going in this direction, but you're kind of feeling more and more that God wants you to go in this direction. And so you're feeling this tension. What do I do? Like Elisha, God is calling you to leave behind something. And maybe it's not a job like it was for Elisha. For Elisha, it was his job. It was his livelihood. It was going into full-time ministry. God doesn't necessarily call you to do that, but he does call us to leave behind whatever is getting in the way of following Jesus. Look at Philippians 3, verse 14, 15. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Talking about reaching heaven, eternal life. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, what's this passage saying? It's saying that there's a race, as we talked about at the beginning. And Paul says, I'm running this race, and I've got to forget what's behind. That's interesting. Because if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's writing this chapter, Philippians, he's writing this letter, and he's actually imprisoned. He's under house arrest at the time. And he's had a lot of success in his ministry. He's had a lot of hardship, but he's also had a lot of success. You know, even just the Philippian church, basically the first church in Europe. And as he reached the gospel, he'd planted church all over the places. He had seen lots of people come to Christ at this point in his ministry. And yet, Paul says, forgetting what is behind. See, you may have had a lot of success, a lot of great things. God has really used you. But sometimes that can get in the way. We kind of think a lot about our success, and that can actually hinder running the race. For others of us, maybe we've made so many mistakes in our past. And if we don't forget it and move on, it's going to continue to haunt us. Maybe it's some choices we made that weren't good. And we feel guilty. Some of you feel guilty. You feel guilty about the mistakes you made, the choices you made. But, you know, God's saying, forget what is behind. That's in the past. You know, let go of it. I've struggled with guilt in my own life for things in my past. And I think there's not one of us here who hasn't at some point thought, I wish I could go back and change that. You know? But you know what? Paul says, forget what's behind. Don't think, don't put your energy into the past that you can't change, that you can't do anything about. It's in the past. Forget it. Choose this day how you're going to go forward. And Paul says, straining, I mean, looking towards what is ahead, I press on to win the goal for the prize, which God has called me heavenward. Heavenward. This verse is the verse that I use to begin the blog, Upward Calling, because the one version says to call me upward or heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has an upward call for your life and for my life. And very often means we have to leave what's behind, what's comfortable, or leave behind the mess and say, no, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. You know, the good news is that if God is calling you to leave behind, listen carefully. If God calls you to leave something behind, it's because he has something far better ahead for you. Amen. If God calls you to leave something behind, it's because he has something far better for you. It doesn't mean that far better is going to be more comfortable or more easy. It just means that what he has for you is going to be much better. C.T. Studd, you can read his life. He had a lot of challenges. He sacrificed a lot. But all those things were worth it. So here you go. Make sure you have an Elijah to learn from, to grow under, follow, who is going to just be that support and encouragement for you. And you know what? Just pray. Just say, God, show me some. If you don't have something like that in your life, say, God, show me who could be my Elijah. And you can go ask them. Say, would you be willing to meet with me, you know, once a month, or pray for me? I need some support. And if they say no, well, just see it as the way that God's leading you away from the wrong person, and he's going to lead you to the right person. Don't be afraid if they say no. It wasn't meant to be. And second of all, make sure you have an Elisha that you're investing in, that you're passing on the faith to. Parents, make sure about your children. It doesn't mean that it's an automatic ticket that your children will follow the Lord. You can be faithful in trying to pass your faith on to them, but there's an element that they have to choose themselves to take that baton. You can pass the baton to them, but maybe some of you have kids that they've gone away from the Lord. You know, you did everything you could to pass that baton, and you thought you tried your best, but they've walked away from God. It may not be your fault at all. They make a choice themselves, ultimately. You can pray for them. Just remember, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he's longing, he's praying, he's looking. He's more concerned about their salvation than you are. Continue to pray for them. Don't give up. But remember, they have to make a choice too. And finally, when God calls you to leave something behind that's familiar, that's comfortable, in order to follow Jesus, it is going to be because there's something far better that he has. I got a news magazine. We get a news magazine by an organization called Gospel for Asia. And Gospel for Asia has missionaries that they, national missionaries in India and all parts of Asia that they support. They have over 14,000 missionaries. It's quite incredible. And they're native missionaries. They're people who know the culture, the language, and they're working on the ground. And the idea is that people from the West can support them best by sending money because they can do the work. They know the language for a fraction of what it costs to send a missionary from here over there. You can support somebody. And I got one of the latest magazines told the story. They give updates and it told the story about this native missionary, and he was working in a small village that was very much anti-Christian. And he was you know, going around and trying to share the gospel with people. And what happened was some people who were very powerful in this village threatened him. They said, if you don't leave, we're going to burn your church down and we're going to burn your house down. You better leave. So he's faced with a real threat. And the police were corrupt, so he couldn't go to the police. Well, sure enough, he decided he wouldn't leave. And what happened was these people burned his church down. One day, totally wiped out, burnt to the ground. And I remember reading in this magazine, and he was being interviewed, said, you know, what's your response? And he said something like this. He said, it's okay, because I have something that no one can take away from me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just amazing. And it just, that moment suddenly just hit me. That, you know, if we are following Jesus and doing what he wants, then even when with great opposition, even if something precious is taken away, we have something more precious that no one can take away. That story really touched me. I have something that no one can take away. Can you say that? Can you say that? I think sometimes maybe we put a lot of emphasis on things that can be taken away. But you see, if we invest in people, yeah, people can be taken away from us on one level. But ultimately, it's people that will last forever. You'll either spend eternity with God or separated from him. And so your investment in a person to point them to Christ, to mentor them, to teach them, to share with them, to encourage them, is investment that will last forever. Whether it's your children, or whether it's your Sunday school class, whether it's your colleague, whether it's your classmate, whether it's your peer, you need an Elisha to invest in. And you need the support from an Elijah. And when God calls you to leave behind what's familiar and comfortable, you can be sure it's because he has something far better for you. Far better for you. Something that no one can ever take away. And so I want you to hold on to that. I want you to ask God, if you don't have an Elijah or an Elisha, just say, God, show me who that would be. Why don't we pray right now and do that? Lord God, we just pray that you would help us to, having heard and witnessed and seen the account in your word about Elijah and Elisha, that learning from him, we would follow in those steps, that we would take that baton that has been passed to us. Maybe it was passed to us by our parents. Maybe it was passed by a friend. And we have that baton right now. And until you take us home one day, we have to pass that baton to others. I pray that you would just invigorate us for this work, encourage us. If we've been facing discouragement recently in this task, maybe it's discouragement about our children. Maybe we've been trying so hard and we don't see good fruit from the children. Just encourage your people here this morning to not give up. Maybe it's a ministry that isn't going as well as hoped. Maybe it's a witnessing to someone that seemed to be a failure. Because, Lord, you know your word says it. We'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So help us to persevere. Help us to be faithful. And to live for that which will outlast our own life. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice is too great. May we have that same attitude as those who have gone before us. Like C.T. Studd. Like others. In Jesus' name. Amen.